Well, good morning again to you. He is risen. Thank you. So, a quick story about that. Years ago, I was in Eastern Europe. I was preaching, and it was on Orthodox Easter. And many of the Protestant churches celebrate Easter on Orthodox Easter, which is not always the same as ours. So, I wasn't out of town from our church on Easter. I just happened to be in Eastern Europe on Orthodox Easter, and I didn't know that when you say he is risen, that the whole congregation stands, right? They just stand up and they say he is risen indeed. And I was the second of three sermons that day. Actually, I was walking out to sit on the stage and the missionary that I was with looked at me and said, by the way, the pastor just told me that you're sermon number two. And I thought, well, how many are there? And I realized there are gonna be three sermons that day. And they didn't tell me until I got out on the stage, but I was prepared because they always say when you travel, travel with a sermon. So I had it right here in my pocket. I was sermon number two, and I stood up, and I said, it was Easter, and I just said, he is risen. And the whole congregation stood up and said, he is risen indeed. And it shocked me. It scared me. I'm easily frightened, and you all know this. So I was a bit taken back, and then I just went on with my sermon, and they remained standing. And then little by little, they started sitting down, and they started laughing. I realized they were laughing at me, because in their tradition, not only do they stand when you say he is risen, but you're supposed to say it three times, and only said it once. So we brought the tradition back, and that's why we open our services with he is risen three times in honor of our brothers and sisters in Eastern Europe. And I just said he is risen, and you didn't stand, and don't. Because at any point in this sermon, when I say he is risen, if you stand, I will lose my place. So let's don't do that. But he is risen, and you may say,
he is risen.
Amen. All right, Friday night, Good Friday, we heard the account, the event, the history of the death of Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 22 and 23. And then we went to Isaiah chapter 53 to see the meaning of that cross of Christ. Today on Easter, we're hearing about the event, the event and the history of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 24. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. So if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians 15 is going to be where we're going to find the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, many people like to go home and they like to do other reading. And so I would give you two chapters today. One is Romans chapter 6. Read that. That's a great explanation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The other one is Colossians chapter 3. Romans 6 and Colossians 3. Read those today. But 1 Corinthians 15 is perhaps the largest teaching in the Bible on the resurrection. It covers a lot of ground. We won't be able to cover all the ground today, but enough of it. But it covers a lot of ground about the history, about the witnesses, about the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And like a good sermon, it ends with a call. It tells us the implications of the resurrection in our lives and the call. It's a chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that you need to get to know. It's a wonderful chapter of the Bible. Here's how we're going to consider it today. I'm going to read the first eight verses, not the whole thing. It's rather long, but I'm going to read the first eight verses. And then we're going to start where the Apostle Paul did, and that is stressing the importance of the historic reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scripture and witnessed by people. And then we will get into the meaning of it and hear the call. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's Word, 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read the first eight verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is God's word. You may be seated. Now notice that the Apostle Paul, he's the I of verse 1. I preached. He's the me of verse 8. Christ appeared to him. Notice that he started out in verse 1 by saying that he preached the gospel and that the people heard the gospel and received the gospel. Then in verses 3 and 4, he said, he delivered to them as of first importance. That means the most important thing, and here it is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then in verse 5, he gave a list of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to whom Jesus appeared. And here's the point in all of that, the basis of believing, the basis of hope and hoping and understanding and the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in the scriptures. Predicted, prophesied what God determined to happen from eternity, the scriptures. And it is based on the fulfillment of the scripture in history, in time, and in place. So as we said Friday night about entering the Good Friday service, so we say on entering this service, the very fact that you, just as you came into this room at a particular time, around 10:30 or so, on March the 31st, 2024, to this room, so in the same way in time and space, place, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is the historical fulfillment of what the scripture taught. So the essence of Christianity is the most important reality of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He calls it the gospel. And this gospel reality of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is according to the scripture, planned, determined, proclaimed by God, and witnessed in history. So all of the meaning of the Christian faith and of the gospel comes from the scripture. And we can see it as a historic reality in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? Because many people, including some pastors and some churches, try to take up certain themes of the Christian faith without finding those themes rooted in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They try to come up with certain themes that aren't in the scripture. The scripture's not telling them what those themes are rooted in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so dislodged from reality, that is scripture and the historic event of Christ, the themes then for these people of the Christian faith become something other than what the scripture actually teaches as the theme of the gospel, which is the cross and the resurrection and Jesus Christ himself. And before you know it, the Christian faith, the gospel, the resurrection, are said to mean things that are simply not revealed. And as we said on Friday night, we say again today, this leads to moralism, depending on human achievement, morality, to reconcile one to God, to be made right with God. It results in trying to pursue human achievement for selfish ends. It results in mere inspiration, being inspired by certain select people of the Bible or certain events of the Bible for our current situation, and then we move on. And these things, dislodged from the Bible, then start to replace the gospel of a Savior who died in our place for our sins, who was buried and who was raised on the third day for our life, who then calls us. It always comes with a call. Who then calls us to repent and believe and to cast our hope upon him and to trust on him and to be saved and then to live as his followers under his lordship all the days of our lives. So the point of all of this is that Christianity is revealed. It is not made up, and it is not adjusted with each generation. Now you might be asking, okay, what about my personal meaning? What about me? If the gospel and the Christian faith are fixed, if they are revealed in Scripture, if their meaning is already determined, then where do I fit in? Where is my meaning and my purpose and my pursuit? And the answer is the best possible news of all. The answer is better than you can imagine. You find yourself personally, your history, your meaning, you find that in Jesus Christ. You find it in Christ who died and was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. This reality, according to the Scripture fulfilled in history, is where you find yourself when you repent and turn to Jesus Christ and throw the whole weight of your hope and trust upon Him. And because you do that, when you do that, when you base your life and your faith on what is fixed and revealed and real, then your life, your future is settled. It's sure. It doesn't shift with your circumstances or your emotions or events of this world. It leads ultimately to God. So this is why the Apostle Paul is so careful in 1 Corinthians 15 to say it the way he said it. He said, follow along, first verse, the gospel, and then he said, first importance, and then he said, death, burial, resurrection. He said, according to the Scripture. He said, witnessed in history. And then he tells us what it means. And this is where we find ourselves through faith in Christ. Do you find yourself here? I hope you do. I hope this morning you will. So after the foundation is laid, the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is packed, powerful, beautiful, encouraging. It gives us the meaning and the implication of the resurrection of Jesus for us. In other words, 1 Corinthians 15 explains what Luke 24 told us about. And so this morning I want to take most of this chapter in three parts. I'm going to share three things with you. Now, I just want you to know, I did you a favor, because as of yesterday, about Friday, I had about 10 or 12 points to this message. And by yesterday, I got it down to 9. And then, really, it was last night. It was yesterday evening. I said to my wife, I got to go back to work. I got to get this thing down to 3. I don't know if they can handle 9 points in one sermon. So I've done you a favor, but here's a secret, okay? Here's a little insight I'll let you in on. All 12 of those points are packed in these 3. Here's the first one. The resurrection means, here's the meaning of the resurrection. It means that our faith is not futile. Our faith is not in vain. This is the way Paul said. I'm going to read to you verses 20 or 12 through 20, and just listen to how the Apostle Paul said it. He said, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So verse 12 says that some people say there's no resurrection of the dead. And they mean by that generally, like just nobody. Nobody raises from the dead, is raised from the dead. In verse 13, if that's the case, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, there have always been doubters of the resurrection, and there have always been resurrection deniers. A doubter was Thomas. I don't know if you have heard of his name before, but you maybe have heard the phrase doubting Thomas, and this is who we're talking about. He was one of the disciples. In the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the disciples say that he has, and Thomas, one of them, says, I don't believe it. And I'm not going to believe it until I actually touch him. And so Jesus said, okay, well, I can do that. And so he showed up and he said, touch me. Right here in the hand where they nailed me and right in the side where they speared me, touch me. And he did. And Thomas believed. He was a doubter who came to faith. But there are also, there have always been resurrection deniers. And there are some of those in the New Testament as well. In Matthew 27 and 28, this is the way it happened. After Jesus was crucified, the Pharisees said that the disciples might come and steal Jesus' body. And so because of that, they put guards around it. They even said, this is interesting, the Pharisees even said, "We heard Jesus say that he would rise from the dead on the third day. We're afraid his disciples will come and steal his body. So put guards around the tomb." Well, they put guards around the tomb, and guess what? That was ineffective because Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead. And so after the resurrection, they paid some guards to tell everybody that the disciples came and stole the body. And so they're working their conspiracy. You see, they're working their thing. They're denying the resurrection. This has always been the case. And so here Paul in 1 Corinthians is speaking to another group of people, and he says, "How is it that some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead?" Well, often people say there's no resurrection from the dead because they say the resurrection can't be proven. It's interesting. And usually when that happens, people don't know what to say. They're like, "Oh, you can't prove the resurrection. Did it really happen?" And Christians get all shaky in the knees and all that kind of stuff. Here's the deal. The resurrection has been proven. Over 500 witnesses saw him alive. There it is. And so it seems that the burden of proof is on those who deny it. But Paul is saying here, what if you're right? What if it didn't happen? Then yes, this whole thing that we're doing about the cross, dealing with our sins, and Jesus being alive and Lord, it's all futile. It's all foolish. Even preaching, he says, and his whole ministry, and the fact that he suffered for it, it's all in vain. Paul was the very first one to admit that. He's saying, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then Christians everywhere are to be pitied. We, gathering in this room, doing this year after year, on Resurrection Sunday, and then every Sunday in between, are to be pitied. Verse 20. But, and look what he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Why does he say that? Because it's according to the scripture, God proclaimed it, and it was played out in history and witnessed to by over 500 people. Even the Apostle Paul himself saw Jesus Christ alive. There's the testimony. So, what does all that mean? It means that your faith is not futile. It makes perfect sense. People say faith doesn't make sense. Faith is what you do when it doesn't make sense. That's not true. Faith makes perfect sense because it is rooted in, based on something that actually happened. Our faith is not futile or foolish. It makes perfect sense because Christ has been raised from the dead. The resurrection vindicated Christ, who was falsely accused and unjustly crucified. They said, you're a blasphemer. You're making claims you can't back up. And you know, you should be killed for this. And so they crucified him, and Jesus came up out of the grave, and he proved all of them wrong. He proved the accusations to be false, that he blasphemed, but true in the sense that he really did claim to be the Son of God, and he really did say he was going to rise from the dead, and he did. The resurrection verifies the claims of Christ's death. What does the death of Jesus say? It's not just an event. We saw it Friday night. It's an event, but it means something. It speaks. What does it say? The cross of Christ says that Christ died for our sins, that through faith in him, we can be forgiven. We can be reconciled to God. Sin is paid for. It's atoned for. It's removed from all who repent and believe. We are no longer under condemnation because now we're free in Christ. We sang about it a moment ago. The resurrection verifies the claim of the cross. The resurrection means that we who are in Christ, meaning we believe in Christ, we are raised with him now to walk in newness of life. So I'm the same me in many respects, same body, same mind that I was before I became a Christian. But I'm also, spiritually, in the eyes of God, I'm a new person. I've been raised up. This is called union with Christ. It's Romans 6. It's Colossians 3. I told you to read it. Read it when you go home. It means that right now, standing here in this old body, my spirit has been renewed. I am born again, and I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. And it means, the resurrection means, that I will be raised up with him. You will too, by the way. I'm using first person here. You will too, by the way, if you trust in Christ. We will be raised up with him when he appears. The resurrection means our faith is not foolish. It also means that preaching and evangelism makes sense. It's not foolish. It makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense that I would do what I'm doing right now. It makes perfect sense that you would do what you're going to do maybe this week as God gives you opportunity. You're going to talk to someone, your neighbor, a colleague, a school friend, or a family member, and you're going to say, hey, do you know anything about Jesus Christ? Would you like to talk about Christ? You talk about salvation, soul, spiritual things, and you're going to say, you might feel foolish, but it's not foolish. It's not in vain. It's not futile. It means something. It's real. It matters. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. Our faith is not in vain, meaning this too. Those who suffered, those who have been ridiculed, those who have been opposed, those first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as soon as they saw him alive, they turned and told their neighbors, and they were ridiculed, many of them. But it wasn't futile, and it wasn't foolish, and it wasn't in vain. It was worth it. It made sense. Why? Because they saw him alive. It means that our obedience to Christ, whatever your obedience to Jesus Christ right now, it may be a hard obedience. You may be doing things out of love for Christ right now. And you say, is this foolish? Is this worth it? Is this futile? Is it all in vain? The answer is no, it's not futile. It means something. It matters. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. He is Lord. He has called you to follow him. Nothing about your faith in Christ is vain. Because Christ has been raised. Question, do you trust him? Do you trust this? Do you put the full weight of your hope on him? Do you see that if you do, that as you do, that since you have, it is not futile, it's not foolish, it's personal. You know, the most personal the resurrection of Jesus Christ will get to you is not that it will give you a vague notion of new beginnings. I can get that because it's springtime outside. Get that, new beginnings, it's spring. It always happens every year. It's not because it gives you a vague notion of the possibility of things getting better. The most personal the resurrection of Jesus Christ gets to us is that it calls us to believe. It calls us to see that the full weight of our trust and hope is to be put on him. It calls us to become a believer, like Thomas, who first doubted, and then when he saw but also touched Jesus and spoke with Jesus, he fell down before Jesus and worshiped him and said, my Lord and my God. That's how personal the resurrection gets to us. The second thing we see here, so our faith is not in vain, but the second thing we see is the resurrection means that our future is settled and secure. Now, I want to take this point in two parts, okay? Our future is settled and secure, but I want to take it in two parts. The first, I want to talk about Christ, and then I want to talk about you as a Christian. Christ, here's the point, our future in Christ is determined by what is currently true about Christ. What's currently true, currently, we said he rose from the dead, but what's happening right now? Like, what's currently true about Christ? And what's currently true about Christ determines our future in Christ. So let's just look. Verse 20, what did it say? Very clearly, very simply, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Well, how? So if you're following along, go to verse 42. Verse 42, it tells us how Christ was raised from the dead. I'll read you a couple of verses here. It says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, our resurrection from the dead in Christ. This is how it is. What is sown, that means what's buried. What is buried, sown, is perishable, that means decays. What is raised, there's the resurrection, is imperishable, it means it doesn't decay. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So what does all this mean? It means that Jesus Christ, when he was raised in a spiritual body. Now, we often think, well, natural things, nature, earth, things observed with the five senses, this is what's real. Spiritual things are unreal. But that's not true at all. Spiritual reality and natural reality are both reality. The natural body is fit for the earth, the things that require the senses. The spiritual body is fit for the new heaven and the new earth, but both are real. When Jesus was buried, it was a natural body, one like ours, subject to decay. It went into the ground. But then when Jesus was raised on the third day, according to the scripture, witnessed by people, he was raised in a spiritual body, which he has right now. Look at verse 50 and 51. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So what that means is that a natural body, flesh and blood, can't enter into the kingdom of God when it comes in all of its completion. So that means that Jesus' body had to be changed in order to continue to complete the kingdom of God and bring it to us and live in it. So right now, Jesus Christ is currently raised in a spiritual body and is reigning as Lord. That's interesting because we often don't know. We don't even think about what he's doing now. Cross, resurrection, we just stop. It's cross, resurrection, ascension, reigning in a spiritual body, building a kingdom which he will deliver over to God. Look back at verse 25 and 26. He says it this way. For he, that's Christ, must reigning right now in a spiritual body until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus currently is putting down his enemies. He is currently overcoming sin and Satan. How's he doing it? He's doing it by saving people. Every time a person is converted to Jesus Christ, sin is defeated once again, and Satan is robbed once again. This is what Jesus is currently doing as he is reigning as Lord. And the last enemy that he will put down is death. And when he puts down death, finally, it says he will deliver the kingdom to God. Now that's Christ. And I said that on this point that your future is determined by Christ's current, by what's happening with Christ currently, which means united to Christ, in Christ, we will be raised and we will be changed and we will be in spiritual bodies that are able and fit to inherit the kingdom of God, which is being prepared by Christ, and we will always be with the Lord. Now, let me read it to you how Paul said it in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, what that means is, at some point in history when Christ returns, some Christians obviously are still going to be alive. So they won't sleep. They won't die. They're going to see him alive. But the rest of us are not going to see him alive. We'll be dead. But we're going to be changed, raised and changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, just like Jesus. We shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's a rhetorical, by the way. It's gone. Put to death. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of this because Christ has been raised from the dead. That's your future if you're in Christ. And that can be your future if you come to Christ. You can live. You can be alive now and then. Now a new creature in Christ living in this world. But then fully, completely with a resurrected body, inheriting the kingdom of God, living with Christ forever. Please don't be ashamed of this. Please don't be ashamed of this future hope. Don't be embarrassed by this. I think Christians are. I think we're embarrassed to talk about it. It's okay to talk about it in here, right? Well, you know, I can go to church, I can talk about those things, but I don't go out there and talk about them. Why? Because people think I'm crazy. Yes, people think that this is foolish and that it's futile and that it's in vain. You're crazy. As we said, people ridiculed and persecuted our forefathers in the faith for believing in the resurrection. And they persecuted and ridiculed our forefathers for preaching about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People persecuted and ridiculed our forefathers for taking the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it's about the cross. And so they persecute and ridicule for so many other things. But our forefathers bore the shame. They gladly took it upon themselves. Why? Because they knew it was true. They knew, verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, this is not, the reason you believe in the resurrection is because it's true. This is not a real reason to believe in the resurrection, but it is a very good question. Well, what's the alternative of those who say there is no resurrection? Well, one alternative would be just deny the scripture. The other one would be deny the historical witnesses to this. And in verse 32, Paul even says that the alternative would be just eat, drink, because tomorrow you're going to die. That's what it means to deny this. But when you believe this, you know your future is different. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no Christ, there's no cross, there's no resurrection, there's no forgiveness, there's no life, no new life. But the wise man builds his house upon the rock of God's word. Brothers and sisters, don't be ashamed of this message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Be bold. Be bold. Be emboldened. Be confident in Christ. And then finally, the resurrection means that our life now has meaning. As I said, it's a long chapter. And I only covered a small portion of it, but I want to go to the very last verse and read it to you. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is what the resurrection means for you right now. It means that it gives you life. And it means that your life right now, because Christ has been raised from the dead, it means that you are being called to be steadfast. Look at the first word, therefore. What he is saying in this verse, it is all based on everything he has said for 57 verses about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead. Therefore, you and me, be steadfast in faith. Don't be moved away from trusting in Christ. Don't let anything take you away from trusting in Christ. Don't let your momentary feelings of the foolishness of this take you away from trusting in Christ. Don't let the fact that you can't out-argue somebody take you away from trusting Christ. There's a lot of great arguers out there, debaters out there, and they might win an argument. But winning an argument does not mean proving or disproving truth. And so even if you or up against somebody and they put you to silence, you go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and you're steadfast in your faith. You do not be moved away from your faith in Christ Jesus because he has been raised from the dead. And he says, be immovable in hope. Steadfast, immovable, hope. Keep your hope fixed on Christ. Keep looking ahead. Look ahead. It is so difficult. I know it is. I feel it. I know you. We're in this together. We're a church family. We experience it together. It is so difficult to look beyond the moment. And when we can't look beyond the moment, it is so discouraging. We feel we're stuck. We feel like there's never going to be another day. Brothers and sisters, Christ has been raised from the dead. There is another day. And the day I'm talking about is not just tomorrow, it's a capital D day. He's coming again. Don't be moved away from this hope. And then he says abounding in works. Now, very often, when the Bible speaks of abounding in labor and in works, it means love, the works, the labor of love. So you're doing these things out of love. So out of love for Christ, out of the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart, stay after it. Keep moving, not just looking, but moving. Obey, serve. Do the things he's called you to do. So steadfast in your faith, immovable in your hope, abounding in the works of love. I mean, there is the Christian trilogy, faith, hope, and love. And that is not in vain. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. In fact, according to the scripture, witnessed in history. That's your life. That is our lives. That can be your life if you will throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. Every one of the one-on-one appearances of Jesus to people, and I can just imagine what that was like. He shows up and it's he locks eyes with people. You ever locked eyes with somebody and he just makes you nervous? You start looking down at your feet. You want to say, I don't know you well enough for you to stare at me like that. Jesus rose from the dead, and every time he locked eyes, it came with a call. And that call was, follow me. So here we are on Resurrection Sunday, the Word of God has been laid before us. The Spirit of God is among us. And in word and spirit, Christ has locked eyes with us. And he says, follow me. And I pray that you will.